Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I was preparing for this today, I thought, well, I wonder how important hope is in the Bible. It's mentioned 130 times. I don't know about you, but when I see the word hope and somebody thinks it's important enough that we do it 130 times, it's an important word, isn't it? Well, one of the nice things about eSword is I can pull out all of those 130 verses. However, I think there are some here that are more important. And surprisingly, most of them come from Acts. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. One of the things that I love about eSword is you pull out these verses, and many times when I'm trying to understand something, these verses come from various books of the Bible or various chapters in a book, and they tell the story. And that's what happened today. That's why I thought, you know, this would be a good way to do this. All right, so this is the first one was from Acts 2. This is Acts 16. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. But when Paul perceived, and this is four chapters later, that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. For this cause, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Now that's a pretty good story, isn't it? That's from chapters 16, 23, 24, 26, another one 26, 27, and 28. That's pulling a verse out of each one. And the thing is surprising, it's a computer just put it out, but it tells the story, which I really like. My friends, our religion is built on hope, and it's always been built on hope. As we just heard, the Apostle Paul bases his argument against the Pharisees and Sadducees on hope. Do you know what the difference is between the Pharisees and the Sadducees? It's the difference between I think, therefore I am, and I feel, therefore I am. Pharisees were educated. Okay, they went to school, they studied. Sadducees were more of the lower classes, and so they're based more on emotion rather than on logic. You with me? Does that make sense? And so you have these two opposing forces in the Sanhedrin. If we had to define hope, what would you say? How would you define hope? Trust? Faith? Looking forward? Okay. An anticipation of things to come. Which sort of incorporates everything what you said, but it's an anticipation of things to come. But as Christians, I think we need to add three more words to this. A welcome and positive anticipation of things to come. I think that needs to be put in there. Now, Jeremiah, in our Old Testament today, tells us a good application of what hope means to us. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah." The promise I made. Originally, Christianity was not called Christianity. Do you realize that Christianity is called that because the opponents to it started calling us Christians because we are followers of Christ? It's just like Yankee Doodle in the Revolutionary War was originally sung by the British to tear down the colonists. And the colonists said, "Oh, we like this." And that ended up being the song of the Revolutionary War. Okay? And the thing is, Christianity was not what we called ourselves. We called ourselves the promise. How many of you knew that? Okay. Can we wait for a fulfillment of a promise without having hope? I don't think so. Jesus is coming to us, but in judgment and glory. Now, the liturgical churches. Liturgy. Anybody know what liturgy means in Latin? I'm looking at my Roman Catholics in here. Liturgy means word. It's the Latin form of the word logos. Okay? So it's word. And so it's the words of our church service. And the liturgical churches are Lutheran, Episcopal, Roman Catholic, Methodist, and Orthodox. And in all of these churches, the season of Advent is the most important season of our church here. However, there's a lot of other Protestant denominations believe that Advent's not important at all. And they use the 4 weeks before Christmas to celebrate Christmas. Remember when I first came, the battles we fought over celebrating Advent in this church. Especially from one of our members. But I think celebrating the second coming of Jesus is the most important thing we do. We only do it 4 weeks out of the 52. But it's important because that's why we're sitting here. I think it's to prepare ourselves and our lives for the coming of Jesus in majesty. I thought about doing majesty today, but it's not an Advent hymn, but we might do it later on. All right, so why is this season so important? Well, I've heard a lot of pastors preach the law about the second coming. If you die today, do you know where your soul's going? I had brothers at the seminary that would do that. That statement's all law. What is the saving grace about that statement? Nothing. Have you heard it before? Sure you have. And many times I hear that, well, somebody will walk up. I had somebody walk up at Walmart. If you died today, do you know where your soul's going? I said, sure I do. It's going to heaven. Because the Bible tells me that. Well, how do you know? Because the Bible tells me that. You know, I'm not going to get into a circular argument on it. You know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. First song that we learned. But can you imagine going up to somebody and using that as an introduction? What do you want to do? You want to change them to Christianity or drive them away? A welcome and positive anticipation of things to come. Well, that statement by my seminary brother, is it welcome and positive or closed and negative? Closed and negative. You know, if your pastor, me, said that to you, how would you take it? Welcoming or, pastor, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, there has been so much evil done in the word of Christ over the centuries. And it's sad. I mean, look at the Reformation. Look at the Fourth Crusade. That's the one that gets me. The Orthodox Church asked the Roman Church for help against the Turks, and not only Turks, but against what was happening with Islam. And so the Fourth Crusade was sent to help them. They got to Constantinople. Constantinople opened all the gates. Come on in. Thank you. And when they came in, the Crusaders cut off the heads of everybody they found, many of whom were on their knees, you know, making sign of the cross and worshiping and giving thanks. In fact, the word is that the blood flowed so much in Constantinople that it was knee deep. It weakened that the 200 years later, the city of Constantinople and the Eastern Roman Empire finally fell. You know, we talk about the Roman Empire falling in the year 400 AD. It didn't. It fell in 1453 when Saladin the Fourth took Constantinople. Otherwise, that whole area, Turkey, Iran, Iraq, were Christian countries. And I find that sad. I really do. So hope, I think, is always positive and is always a promise. Can you have hope without a promise of something? I don't think so. I think the two work together. If it's not hope, then it's dreadful and it's something to be avoided, isn't it? So as a Christian, what would motivate you to become one? That's a good question, isn't it? I think what motivates people to join Christianity is that promise of eternal life instead of the fear of where your soul's going when you die. You know, like last week as we were preparing for this, I talked about the court case that's in John. Okay? And it deals with the second coming of Jesus. One of the things that I love about the seminary I went to, when we walk into the seminary building, the first thing we see is this. This is it's one of those things that uses pieces of glass. I can't think what it's called. No, not stained glass, but they glue it on. Yes, thank you. It's a mural. Anyway, it is, when you walk into the building, it's probably 20, 25 feet tall. Now, we walk past that every day. Why? To remind you why you're there. Make sense? Okay? We're not here to celebrate Christmas. We're not here to do all this other stuff. We're here to celebrate the second coming of Jesus and to prepare for that. But yet, it's one of those things, you know, we don't do it enough, I don't think. So I think that thing to motivate somebody to become a Christian is the promise of eternal life. I think so, too. Do you realize that the underground church in Iraq right now is exploding? Well, because it's positive. And it's loving. When I was in Texas, I did a series on the challenge of Islam. And I had a bunch of Muslims come down for that. And it was interesting because as we were talking one night, we had the care group, you know, was part of this. And one of the girls that was worked for care came in and she says, "You know a lot more about the Muslim faith and what you lead on." And I said, "Yeah, how did you know that?" And she said, "By some of the things you said." I said, "Yeah, I studied at the Islamic Center in Tucson. I know a lot about Islam." But one of the things about Islam is there's no name of God is love in that religion. He might love us. But that's not what God has called as love. But yet, when we're talking about love, how many times have you been turned off by what a well-meaning Christian has said to you? You ever had somebody say something to you, especially to do about Christianity, and it you know, you start doing this a little bit, or you read something that says, no, wait a second, you know, this doesn't sound right, it doesn't feel right. Well, that's the Holy Spirit talking to you and say, this is not what you should be listening to. As Christians, our job and what we want to do, job would be law, want to is gospel. See the difference? Is to share love, joy, peace, and hope with everyone we meet. That's why in Advent, we celebrate hope, peace, joy, and love as the four Sundays. You know, when you talk about Advent, isn't it important that the basics are peace, love, joy, and hope? As a Christian, isn't that comforting to know? I think so too. So when that Advent wreath was invented after the Reformation, wouldn't it have been easier to scare people into believing? One of the reasons that Peggy and her mom left the Baptist church is she was in a hellfire and brimstone, and she was only 5 years old. Anyway, she got scared by the fire and brimstone pastor. She started to cry, and that pastor came up to her and said, "The devil's in that child." And of course, when she got home, her mom was going to beat the devil out of her, and her dad said, "Wait a second," because her dad was Lutheran. And he says, "She doesn't need to be going through that. She's 5 years old." And so the Lutheran church was only about a block away, so they walked down to it the next week. Started going to the Lutheran church. First thing that happened is that the pastor got down on his knees and went to hug her, and Peggy went back because she thought she was going to get hit. Which Christianity do you want to be a part of? The one that shows a promise and love and hope, or the one that is negative? Yeah, hope. You know, so when we start talking about hope and we talk about the promise, it's because this is the Christianity that we want for ourselves, and it's the Christianity we want to share with other people. So when that was invented for kids, deep down, aren't we still children? Don't we still experience the positive anticipation of Christmas? And the food, the smells, the presents. Ooh, the presents. The presents. Especially when you're a kid. But folks, I think that's what hope means. That the love and the joy and the peace we experience and the anticipation of our life to come. You know, may this hope and the things to come keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. You know, there's a